Lord, turn not your back, and walk away, as many have done. Make sure to read His word and pray, pray each day, so walk away. When fiery trials come, please overcome, using your sword as He did back then. Trust in Him.
Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence as you promise in the word that whenever two or more are gathered, that you are in our midst. And there's more than two here. And so we thank you, Father, for being here and for blessing us with an understanding of the word and giving us an opportunity to have it written on our hearts in a way that it comes perfectly from our lips when the timing is right for those that you send our way. As John 14:26 does promise, you're going to bring all things to our remembrance, whatever you said unto us. And so thank you for that. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on the prayer list, everyone on the radio and on the phone as well. And thank you so much for blessing us with life in these last days to see these things happen in a way that the most shocking thing of all of it, Father, has to be the way most can't see what your obedient bride can. And so we know we have a work ahead of us. Please give us the means by which to do that work. And we offer this prayer. And most of all, thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness as you promise. But if we are so worthy, let the latter rain fall upon us so that we can be that much more effective to go forth. Because everything that's already needed to be put in place has been put in place before the loud cry goes very loud, especially what happened last week on Thursday. And so give us that which we need to go forth and to proclaim the loud cry. And we offer this unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King and the Lord. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right. I was going to do something on this seven trumpets, but having a rough go with trumpet number six. I know what it's about, but it's not easy to explain. And I like to go overboard with explaining every aspect because it prevents rebuttal. Yeah, I learned that many, many years ago. And so that's been tabled for now. I have the first five trumpets figured out and put on paper. I have half of number six, and number seven is going to be easy. I mean, that's plagues. Or the splitting of the eastern sky, all of it. And so we are presently in the sixth one, and actually we can even see evidence of the seventh. But still, like I say, I still have a lot of T's to cross and a lot of I's to dot. And so kind of like, and plus the Lord just gave me this the other day. Actually, I had this sermon a while ago, but it was impressed upon me to share. And over the years, I've come to know many babes in Christ. And quite often, they're surprised to hear that Jesus Christ truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this includes the fact that Jesus is all over the Old Testament. In other words, I remember the first time that I came across that, and I kind of was shocked about it, that it was Jesus speaking from the mount. And of course, we understand his Father spoke when Jesus was baptized, and so it's not like he doesn't take part. My point is, he's not just a New Testament Lord, as so many believe. In fact, when Jesus started to preach, the only Bible available at that time was what we call the Old Testament today, with the exception of the book of Daniel, because the Jews didn't like him. And I'll get to that later. They didn't like Daniel at all because of what he exposed regarding what they would do when Jesus did finally show up as Messiah. But anyway, it says this in John chapter 5, verse 39. And this is Jesus talking. He says, search the scriptures. Now again, all they got is the Old Testament, right? So he says, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Yes, we as students of prophecy understand this about the Old Testament today, but most only define this statement by claiming Jesus spoke of the prophecies concerning him to be Messiah. Because it was also penned in John 1:45 that Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And when Jesus arose from the dead, he stated in Luke 24, verses 25 and 6, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Remember when he's talking to those guys on the road? They were all confused as to why Jesus got crucified. And they didn't know they were talking to Jesus at the time until, of course, later on when he broke the bread. But to further drive this home, Jesus then went on in the next verse and says this. And that's Luke 24:27. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he said a lot. So yes, the prophetic facts are all there in the Old that were fulfilled in the New. There are actually over 350 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. But as you know, I show in my Antichrist video that it's just going to take like 8 prophecies. If there were only 8 prophecies fulfilled in one man, the odds would be out of this world that it wouldn't be speaking about that man or even Antichrist for that matter. And so the prophecy they all have to match. But for that, you know, to have 8 or more, or just to have 8, it was what, 1 in 100 quadrillion? And I use the illustration that Moody did. D.L. Moody, I actually quoted him where he came up with the calculation that it would be 1 in 100 quadrillion for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man. And then the easiest way to explain how impossible that would be, unless it was God being involved in it, is to fill the entire state of Texas with silver coins 2 feet deep and paint one of them red and then mix the whole pile up and send a blindfolded man in there and say, okay, you go out there and you find that red coin. But you can only bend over one time and pick it up. And they say it would be astronomically easier for him to do that than for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man. Just to give you an idea. But Jesus had over 350 of them. And that is why I shared in that video 11 prophecies about the long prophesied enemy of Christ, you know, the Antichrist, so as to prove it cannot be anyone but the popes of Rome that the Bible speaks of. I mean, the same truth in the prophetic word applies on the good side of the coin as well as on the bad. If we only had 8 prophecies of Messiah that Jesus fulfilled, that would be an astronomical evidence he was in fact the prophesied Messiah, right? And yes, this is also why I go a bit more into depth and share 100 prophecies about him on my website on another page, even though there are over 350 of them. But I figure, you know, 100's plenty. Anyway, anything past 8 would be sufficient for those with faith and understanding of how impossible it would be to have 8 fulfilled in one man. As this scoffer claims, the Bible was only written by a man. That's what they claim. But if that's the case, how did man do that? How did they get 8 prophecies that were written thousands of years ago? But praise the Lord, we have hundreds to confirm the truth that exposes a lie. So that all being said, and no, I'm not going to share all the prophecies, as that would take years to go over in detail. But where is the first one shared about Messiah, who was to come that would save us from our sins? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But who is the seed? When speaking of speaking to Abraham, it says in Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, some look at this and see that the seed of Satan, or the seeds of Satan, are actually the disobedient ones, and the seed of the woman, or the church of Christ, are the obedient ones. Yeah, disobedient and obedient, right? So now, before going any further, some believe the woman here in Genesis 3:15 is either Eve, you know, from Adam and Eve, or as Rome claims, Mary, of all things. But when speaking to the church and the trials we all experience, Paul says this in Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so seeing how Genesis 3:15 says the woman will bruise Satan's head, well, obviously under her feet, because he's only going to be able to bruise her heel. And Paul says the devil is under the feet of the church. Well, then using the line upon line and precept upon precept method, you know, to define doctrine, we have our answer. And yes, all Christians who have Christ in them can be seen as such. But it goes even deeper here, so as to confirm where the seed, the true seed, really resides. I mean, after all, without Christ in us, we would be just as wicked as the rest. Check this out. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Well, we just heard that, right? He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. In other words, he wasn't saying it's just one, it isn't a bunch of seeds, it's just one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So there you have it. Christ was spoken of at the very foundation of the world, and as promised, he would become our sacrifice if we chose to sin, which we did. So seeing how that's exactly what Adam and Eve did, Jesus was to become the Messiah. In fact, he started to guide them to him as Messiah all along the way. And if we had time, we would go over every aspect of the sanctuary that Moses was given on the mount that glorified Christ, in every board, every nail, every table, even the colors that they used throughout the amazing building all pointed to Christ. But even before Moses received instruction for the temple, it says in Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now that's a loaded statement. For those new to this truth, you may want to look at the Michael the Archangel page on my website. Not only is there only one archangel, that's all there can be is one, even though the Vatican keeps coming up with new ones. They just came up with a new one recently, as a matter of fact. It was a weird name, I can't remember. But I actually came across it just the other day. There was a video, a news reel that they mentioned. But not only is there only just one archangel, because there only could be one, because archangel actually means ruler of the angel. That's what the title archangel depicts, but that very same angel of the Lord is openly worshipped as a god in numerous places in the Word of God. But again, if you're new and want to see what the Bible says about this so as to be on the same page most in the church are on regarding the angel of the Lord, see my Michael the Archangel page on the website when you can. The link is in box number 7 of the sermon notes underneath the chat room. Yes, if you're wondering, let's see. It's what the Word of God refers to as the meat of Scripture for those that are just starting to dig into this spiritual food. So dig in and feast on it, because it's not milky Scriptures like, you know, Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's pretty milky. It's obvious. You got to have him to be saved of your sins. But there's some heavy-duty meat in Scripture as well. And just like with little kids, you're not going to feed them, you know, meat when they're young. They don't even have teeth yet. Well, same thing with spiritual things. You got to get the milk first, and then you go for the meat. So going on. As we see here, and by the way, if I was to go into with the Michael the Archangel thing, we'd be here for 3 or 4 hours. So, going on. As we see here, the God of heaven declares he is sending an angel that has his name in him, and he will be their guide. But does the Bible go a bit deeper to actually define that angelic guide as Jesus Christ himself? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, it says this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, kind of like a baptism, in fact. And we're all, well, actually, it goes on. Paul says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So there you have it. When Moses and the Jewish nation were in the desert, it was actually Jesus Christ that spoke to Moses on a daily basis, as well as all the people that day when he declared his law from Sinai. Even though they quaked with fear as he spoke and asked Moses to tell him to stop and just speak to him, well, they still heard what they heard. They knew who was speaking there. And I must say, a study of this nature can be effective whenever we find ourselves in the company of a Jewish soul who is honest and has looked into a few of the prophecies but is still riding the fence, and so it might help them. You know, you never know. Because I've run across a few Jewish people in my time, and it hasn't worked out well. Let's just put it that way. They have some issues. But I'm not going to go and share hundreds of prophecies, but there are a few that can be used to help even those that deny him as Messiah, and maybe it'll help them see the light, especially if they are one who still reads Old Testament Bible daily, because most Jews don't even do that now. But take, for example, the fact that now there's, I know this is a milky one, but there's a reason I'm going to share this, and I'll get to that in a minute, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, we all know this. It's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem, it says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's pretty obvious, right? So, okay, yes, we all know Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, and I'm sure most Jews are also aware of that historic fact, even though they have issue with it. But I have a mostly unnoticed reason for sharing this, because most babes in Christ, and even some well-educated Jews, miss this. Better yet, most Jews know of how their forefathers spoke to the people of all ages regarding the arrival of Messiah until he actually came 2,000 years ago, right? What amazes me is how so many Jews know about these prophecies. They knew Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem, but they boldly ignored the now historic record confirming that not only was Jesus born in Bethlehem at the time of the taxing, they also know that what some of the prophets of old said about Messiah living in such a place, they declared to be a repulsive city. That place, of course, was Nazareth. This is why John chapter 45 and 6 says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law, I shared this a minute ago, of course, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, check this out, said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And it is also recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene, right? Now, to be called a Nazarene was to be considered an insult unto anyone in those days. And if I was to compare a city today with Nazareth, I would have my pick of the litter, because many cities today are just as wicked and evil as that city was in its day. This is why Nathanael said what he said to Philip. Still, if you are inclined to go looking into that which was spoken by the prophets, I would start my study in Isaiah chapter 4 and jump over to chapter 11 as well. What I mean is, and I'll share those in a minute, what I mean is, this is what many miss. The key is when, the key is here in regards to finding, you know, the wicked city is actually the term that's being used in Isaiah as the stem of Jesse. A stem is a stump or a cut down tree, like the withered fig tree. There was nothing but wickedness in that city, right? But as the prophecy says, a branch with a capital B grows from that stump. Well, when speaking of the last days, when all the churches claim to be Christian, yet read the word as though they please and walk as they prefer, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, right? The Lord spoke through Isaiah by stating in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 11, verse 1, he said this, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Because it's a stump now, right? It's not a good place to hang, right? "So out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," with a capital B here in the scripture. "So, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So to further confirm our Lord and Savior has never changed, one can look into the words of his patriarchs and prophets, who declare his words 1,000 years before he actually speaks them on earth. Notice this from Psalm 22:11, which says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Right? Literally, thousands of years later, we find the word of God recording this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Jesus is hanging on the cross, right? It says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Not only is his word and doctrines unchanged, so are the very words he spoke through David, his king. And later in Psalm 31:5, we find David saying, "Into thine hand I commend," or commit rather, "my spirit." Well, then later in Luke chapter 23:46, it says Jesus is on the cross again, right? And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, which means he died. David truly was a man after God's own heart, as is apparent by the way Jesus literally spoke right through him so eloquently. And to further drive home the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, David is moved by the Lord to declare in Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." A lot of people like to take that word hell out of context, too. It actually just means grave. But notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 32. It says this. There's a reason I'm going to read it all, because it's more or less covers the whole gamut here. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And then it goes on, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David." This is, of course, Peter trying to explain things, because a lot of people believe that David was in heaven. He says, "David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before," speaking of David again, "spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses." And yes, thanks to Satan's crafty manner of changing the meanings and definition of certain words throughout time, many false preachers declare the reference to the word hell in this passage means Jesus literally went into hellfire, or the kingdom of Satan, no less, wherein he was tormented, wherein Satan torments the wicked dead. But students of prophecy know that the fire of hell is not ignited until the end of the 1,000 years. That strange act we were talking about in the study earlier. And that's long after, 1,000 years, in fact, after we already returned home to New Jerusalem. And then, of course, as the prophecy dictates, we're going to descend back to this earth, to the earth with the city. And that's when all those people that are loving the world and want to stay with it and did in fact stay with it for 1,000 years, but they were all dead and rotted, they get resurrected, and then they do what they do, and then that's it. We literally walk on their ashes after that day, according to the prophecy. So no matter how many lies are proclaimed to that effect, it cannot move the elect off the path of truth, because the Word of God is where we base our foundation. That is why I like to repeat often, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Because the basic reality is the word hell in this passage is from the Greek word Hades, which actually means grave. Doesn't mean life and fire. And when it comes to both kingdoms, see my 1,000 Years Explained page for all the Bible verses that speak of what happens before during, and after the 1,000 years. Satan's kingdom is not only based on a lie, just like everything else, he utters, it's not in the least bit eternal. The wages of sin is death, not eternal life in fire. And our Lord's kingdom is based on truth and will stand for eternity. And since we're on the subject of kingdoms, how does Daniel describe Christ's receiving of his kingdom? It's in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. He says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the ancient... This is why they don't like Daniel. The Jews did not like Daniel for this reference, as well as the midst of the week reference. Anyway, I'll get to that in a minute. But he saw the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not, and his kingdom, rather, that which shall not be destroyed. So ever notice that? Satan's always about the exact opposite of whatever the Lord Jesus Christ is about. He's only got the authority and okay to lie. So he's going to do it. He's going to run with it. And he likes to manufacture the lies in a very crafty way so as to make them somewhat look believable. For example, Satan is all about darkness and lies. Jesus is about the light of the world and all the light of truth, rather, and all about, well, the light of the world, too. He is the light of the world and all about the truth. Satan is all about death and hate. Jesus is all about eternal life and love. Satan's kingdom will come to an end. Christ's kingdom will never end. Satan breeds despair and remorse, and Jesus offers peace and contentment. I can literally go on and on and on and on. If I even go to the promises page on my website, we'll be here all night. But you know what I mean. I'm sure you know. But getting back to what Daniel said just regarding a vision that he got from the Lord, notice what it said later in the Word, further confirming it was Jesus who granted him that vision. Jesus himself states in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then later in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 3, it says, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So, or better yet, how about this? What are the vision given unto John the apostle long after Daniel went to sleep to await the return of the Lord? It says in Revelation 11, verse 15, And the angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this is another prophecy that they like to take out of context, because the kingdoms of the world at this time are all the obedient ones. But they want to say that it's going to be all the disobedient and the obedient. And that's not what the Bible says. Anyway, by the way, as many know, the Jews never considered Daniel a prophet because of the prophecies he was given not only exposed their error, it exposed how they would be blind to the Messiah's real arrival, to the point they kill him in the midst of the prophetic week of Daniel. And I have to wonder if this is why the use of the words from the prophet Daniel appeared to be the last straw in the trial of Jesus, wherein after he shares those words, the Jews get very angry and very vicious. Check this out. Two verses, Matthew 26, verses 64 and 8, or 64, 68. I don't know why I always quicken things, but it says, Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, that's all they needed to hear, right? Because look what it says next. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted at him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it he that smote thee? In other words, his eyes were closed or his face was covered. So in closing, Since we know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, are there any passages in his word that he declared that will give his bride comfort during the last days on earth? Because it's going to get pretty intense. It's already getting intense, but we know it's going to get far worse, especially after what Trump did last Thursday. So, when the trials never seem to end, and Satan is tempting us, all of us, with despair, doubt, and a plethora of lusts of the flesh to get us off the path and away from the coming of the latter rain, is there anything that we can, you know, grab hold of that the Lord has shared with us? And yes, as students of the Bible, we know all too well about the promises of our God in both the Old and New Testament. And in fact, I have, like I said earlier, a list of all the New Testament promises online for anyone seeking a bit more peace in these troublous times. So whenever you have a rough go, just go to that page and just look at the promises. It's like, wow. But I want to share. I want to share something that I posted on my website many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, when we first moved to Indiana, I put this there. So that was 11 years ago. It was 14 years ago, because we've only been here 11 years. It's the other place we start. We were there 3 years. So it's a collection of Bible verses that tell a story. It's actually called The Father's Love Letter. And it's a story of the love of our Father in heaven for us. These verses are scattered all over the Bible, from the Old to the New Testament, which also shows Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why I like this so much. It works well with this sermon, because at the end of it, the Lord moved me to share this, because I wasn't planning on sharing this. But every time I read this, I am blessed deep within my heart with perfect peace. And so I would like to read it to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this Sabbath day, because it's really going to, especially if you're going through some difficult times. I mean, it's really, really nice. If you scroll under the chat room, you'll see I posted the verses. The link, I think it's in box number 7 to these verses. And I'm not going to read every Bible verse location, as it would slow the flow of the way our letter is written, where I got to stop and give the reference every time. So just read along with me. And for those of you listening on the radio, or on the phone, if you have access to the internet, just go to remedygod.org/power.htm, and then the hash mark, shift number 3, the hash mark, and then the word love. That's it. So it's remedygod.org/power.htm, hash mark, or hashtag, or whatever they call it, I guess, I don't know, and then love. And this is what it says. And I'll close with this. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways, even the very hair on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I choose you, or rather I chose you, when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than any earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider, and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good for you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gives those desires. Isn't that neat? I am able, he says, I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you're brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son, Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Father, Almighty God. And just so you know, this truly does show He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Is a good song to share often. If you can kneel, please, let's finish in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us the way you have and for loving us like this. It's amazing how much, and this is only a small compilation of the verses that talk of your love. Thank you so much for loving us that much. It's a love that even the angels can't figure out, especially when they saw your son hanging on that cross. They couldn't understand his love for us. But thank you for loving us first and teaching us how to love you back, as well as to love each other with a love that echoes your love. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us like that. And thank you for forgiving us and having such long-suffering towards us and wink at all our times of ignorance and even spoon-feeding us your word like you do, giving us times to take baby steps or even giant leaps. You're there for every bit of it. And thank you for giving us a desire in our heart to please you even more. And that, too, comes from you. So thank you. Please bless the remainder of this Sabbath day. Please bless everyone that was in attendance today. And bless everyone on our prayer list. And we offer this prayer to you, Lord, to the best of our ability. And it always falls so far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your wonderful Son, our precious Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.